Hello, hello. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Tony was talking about loving one another, I just want to tell you that over the last month, my wife and I have felt very loved by this church. Last time I was up here teaching, I told you about some complications my wife was having with pregnancy. And I just wanted to update you on that and say that we had our ultrasound last Monday and everything is looking good, that the baby is healthy. So thank you, everybody, for the meals, for the prayers, for the words of encouragement. It means a great deal to me. Also, it's my sister's birthday today, so I just thought I'd give a shout-out to her. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It's going to be a little bit graphic, so I apologize for that. But I think it's the best story I could think of to remind us of our sin, okay? So my wife works on Sunday mornings. She works one day a week, and so I have Sundays with my son. He's going to be 2 years old tomorrow. His name is Hezekiah. So Sunday mornings is my time with my son. And so last Sunday, I woke up to hear my son in his room saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And so I go in there and I go, you know, I walk into his room. It's a little dark in there and I can kind of make out his figure. And he says, "Daddy, poo hands." So I see his figure in the kind of coming through the light and I think, oh no. And so I get over there, and he had found something that morning, and he had made a huge mess, and it took us a while to clean it up and all this and take a shower, and, you know, I did the laundry and all this, and then I gave him a banana, and I said, "I love you. I'm not mad at you anymore," and it took me a while to get to that point. But as parents, as family members, as siblings, we know that forgiveness is extremely important in the function of a family. If I held that against my son, I would be a bad dad. He didn't mean anything by it, and I cannot hold those things against him. I've forgiven him completely and totally. And tonight, we're continuing our series on forgiveness. This is the second week of 4 weeks we're talking about forgiveness. We're going to go a little bit deeper tonight and continue to pursue this idea of what it means to be forgiven in Christ, what that looks like as a Christian. So let me define forgiveness quickly. It's to have a debt canceled or to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Forgiveness. So why is it that we need forgiveness? Why do we need forgiveness? Because we mess up, right? We all have messed up. We've all been that baby in the crib. We've all done something stupid. We all sin, and God is so good. God is so incredibly good, and we screw up from time to time, and so we need to be forgiven. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, we need you very desperately right now to teach us, to instruct us, to convict us, Lord, to bring us to a place of repentance, a place of adoration, and also to understand the complete totality of your forgiveness, how deep that runs and how important that is to know and to live in. God, I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray that your spirit would be here in this room. Pray that you would instruct us. Pray that you would grow us, Lord Jesus, in this time tonight. We pray this in your name. Amen. So my first point is that forgiveness is totally and utterly complete. Forgiveness is complete for the Christian, for the one who has made a good confession, for those who are saved by grace in faith. Forgiveness is totally complete. There's nothing left to pay. And this is why, in so many situations, other religions, other ideologies that add to or take away from the forgiveness of Jesus Christ are so offensive to the God of the Bible. Is because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is complete. We do not need to add to it, and we should not take away from it. I'm going to talk about 6 promises of complete forgiveness. First, Steele talked a little bit about this last week. There's nothing left to forgive. God has forgiven all of your sins. Every single one of them. Every single one. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God once for all. This is a theme over and over in the New Testament. Romans 6:10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. When Jesus died on the cross, it was 2,000 years ago. Your sins were forgiven then, they're forgiven now when you're in Jesus. I won't get into this too much. Steele talked about it last week, but I want to tell you, Christian, there's nothing left to forgive. Your sins are totally and completely forgiven. Secondly, there's nothing left to sacrifice. Nothing left to sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 14 and 18. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Do you understand this? There is no longer any sacrifice for sin. This is incredible. There are some in this world that believe we have to sacrifice still in order to appease God. This is an extreme example, and it's a little bit graphic, so I'm sorry about that. In the Philippines, there is a sect of Catholicism where people go around whipping themselves as a sacrifice to appease God. They say it's to cleanse the spirit, to atone for one's sins, to fulfill a vow to the Lord, or to show devotion to Christ, to honor his suffering. Does this honor Jesus' suffering? Jesus' suffering was totally complete. They're missing the point. They even go so far as to literally crucify themselves, to be nailed to a cross, not to the point to death, but just to inflict enough pain and enough suffering that they feel like they're honoring God. This does not honor God. Jesus did a very good job on the cross. Doesn't need to be done again. They interviewed one of the Catholic priests, and he said they should not be doing this. And he said, find something you don't like to do and do that. That's also a good type of penance. Does that sound like that's honoring to God? Just do what you don't like to do because that'll help atone for your sins. It's a good type of penance. Now, this is extreme. I understand that. But how many times do we ourselves try and take some sort of sacrifice? Thinking that giving up something, doing something extreme will somehow get us closer to God. Some of us are guilty of this. I don't think many of you probably nail yourselves to crosses, but by your works, by trying to earn favor, you're minimizing the work of Jesus on the cross. So I'd warn you, there's nothing left to sacrifice, not one thing. There's nothing left to confess. Nothing left to confess. Some of you might say, well, what about 1 John 1:9, if you know that? Let's read that in context. 1 John 1, starting in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So he's talking about people who say, I don't have any sin. I have no sin. There's no sin in me. We deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this is talking about those who say they have not sinned, to those who say they have not offended God in some way. And so there is a confession of sins, but it is not for every single thing that you do. not for every single thing. If I asked you, please name all of your sins last week, you would not be able to do it. Christian, there's nothing left to confess. We have made a good confession, and we lead a lifestyle of repentance. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. He's saying you received this eternal life when you made a good confession in the presence of all these witnesses. He made the good confession. What about Philippians 3:9? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Christian, I want you to know there's nothing left to confess. Jesus died once for all to bring you to God. Think about this in the context of a relationship, whether it be roommates, spouse, parents, anything like that. If you had to confess every single sin to those roommates or whomever, and if you did not forgive somebody unless they confessed every single sin to you, how tough of a relationship would that be? So many times in my life, whether it be with my son, whether it be with my wife, you need to overlook an offense before there is a confession. And Jesus Christ has forgiven all of your sins before your confession for every single little sin. So don't stress out about this. I remember a time in my life where I thought, I'm never going to remember every single sin I've done. I'm never going to be able to remember them and recall them to God and to repent every single one. So I want to give you guys the grace to know that you can be repentant, but you don't need to remember every single sin because that is impossible. And in that, there's nothing left to punish. Christian, there is nothing left to punish. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ was punished to bring us forgiveness. That punishment happened once for all. Colossians 2:13-14. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. There's nothing left to punish. It has been nailed to the cross. There's nothing left to punish. This is so totally complete. I'm showing you a lot of verses because I really want this to sink in. It's so important. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Did you know that for the Christian, there's no punishment for sins? After Jesus' work on the cross, there is no punishment for sins. You do not need to fear this cosmic punishment. Are there consequences? Very often there are. If I was to go get drunk after church tonight, I would have a hard time with my wife. There would be consequences. I would wake up with a hangover for sure. There would be consequences to my sin. But my sin has been punished, and it is complete. It was nailed to the cross, and there's no fear left. So my application for this, guys, is some of you feel like you need to punish yourselves, and some of you punish others for their sins. And I've been guilty of this. Typically for me, I don't feel like I need to be punished, but I know some people beat themselves. I know some people wrestle with this. Some people, this is like a voluntary self-punishment to atone for their wrongdoing. And for others, whether you realize you're doing it or not, you're holding other people's sins against them in a form of punishment. And this should not happen. This should not happen. I'm going to try and paint a word picture here. There was a judge who was a father. He was a good father. He was a very good father, and he had a son who was rebellious. And this son was driving to work one morning, and he accidentally hit somebody and killed them. And the son appeared before his father, who was the judge, and the father said, "Son, you are guilty. You are guilty, but I'll take your place." So this good father, who is a good judge, said, "You must be punished, but I will take your place." And so the father took the life sentence that the son deserved. And that, in a way, is what God has done for us. He's taken our place. Now, if that son went to his father and said, "I'm just going to punish myself. I'm going to continue to punish myself. I'm going to live in this guilt," that would not honor what the father did for the son. And we should not be doing that to God. We should not be trying to punish ourselves for what he did for us. And do you hold other people's sins against them? I can be guilty of this, I'll be honest. This is probably the way I was most convicted in preparing this talk, is that subconsciously I hold other people's sins against them. I just want to tell you that we need to stop doing that, because their sins have been punished already on the cross. They are free. Okay? There's nothing left. There's no one left to impress. No one left to impress. Do you ever live under a weight thinking, "I have to do this thing, I have to do that thing, I need to impress this person, I need to impress God"? Christian, there's no one left to impress. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This is a gift from God. If you received a gift from your father or your mother, a fantastic gift, just the best gift you've ever gotten, would you go around boasting that you somehow deserve that gift? Or, "Hey, look at this great thing because of me, because of who I am"? The gift is free, and the gift is given by the giver. In this, you cannot boast in your salvation. You cannot impress God by the things you do. It is by grace that we have been saved. Titus 3:4. "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." There is no one left to impress. God has done it for us. It's like my son, going back to that example. Do I want my son to try and impress me? Say, "Son, you did something really bad. You're going to have to make it up to me." No. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, "Son, I love you. I forgive you. It's no thing. I will remember it no more." That's what we're doing when we try and impress God, when we try and impress others. For some, this grace is hard to deal with, or it's hard to understand that you don't have to live up to this expectation. You don't have to impress anybody. But Christian, you are free. You are free from having to impress people and free from that weight. So what do you do? Can you just be? Can you just know that you're accepted? Can you just know that God has paid your debt, that God has given you that gift? Christian, you can rest knowing that Jesus' acceptance is good as a father. 6, there is no one left to enslave us. There's nothing left to enslave us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that he was sold as a slave to sin. Paul says he was sold as a slave to sin. That's an incredible word picture. But then he goes on in chapter 8 to say that the Spirit has set him free. The Spirit has set him free. We were slaves to sin, but the Spirit has set us free. Galatians 2, 4, and 5. "Some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." There are those who want you to be enslaved, Christian, There are those who want you to live according to a law, according to a code, according to a book of regulations, but you have been set free by the Spirit. In Galatians 4, verse 9, he says, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" These weak and miserable principles are the man-made rules and systems of regulations, of works, of laws, and ceremonies. Christian, do not be enslaved by those weak and miserable principles. You are no longer enslaved. Does anybody know what the holiday Juneteenth is? No, I didn't either. Juneteenth, it represents when the slaves were set free from Texas back in 1865. The Emancipation Proclamation took effect January 1st, 1863, and there were slaves living in Texas for 2.5 years who did not know they had been set free. For 2.5 years, they were under the control of their masters, who probably knew what was going on, until the Union armies marched down and proclaimed them to be free, that they would be enslaved no longer. Ignorance breeds slavery, and Christian, we should not be ignorant. We are set free. We are no longer slaves. John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus has set us free. Jesus has canceled that written code against us. And honestly, this reminds me of why evangelism and outreach and ministry is so important to us. Because we're like those Union soldiers marching into Texas saying, "You're free, you're free. There's no longer this burden. There's no longer this yoke of slavery. You are free." Some of those slaves could have chosen to remain where they were and to remain slaves, but they heard the good news that they had been set free. The good news brings freedom. And that is what we do when we evangelize. That is what we do when we share the gospel. We are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are no longer enslaved. This is so important. Okay, forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness is complete. And what that means is that guilt is gone. Guilt is gone. We as Christians do not need to be guilty. We do not need to feel guilty. In a sense, we are all guilty. James 2:10 says, "The person who keeps every law of God but makes one little slip or stumbles at just one point is just as guilty as the person who broke every law." So we all stand guilty before God. But we have been saved, like I just talked about. We've been set free. And so we no longer need to be guilty. And so there's a difference between feeling guilty and having a weight of guilt on your shoulders and being convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the devil is an accuser, and he stands accusing us. But the Holy Spirit brings conviction that leads to repentance. So guilt leads to sorrow. Conviction leads to repentance and joy. And to me, this seems like a little bit of a tension, right? That we should find joy and conviction and repentance. But that's the whole thing about the Christian lifestyle. So that's a lifestyle of repentance. And in repentance, there can be joy. That as Christians, we should know more than anyone the depth of what sin means, the depth of how destructive sin is. But we should also know the greatness of God's grace, that God's grace has lifted us up, and that we can rejoice in our repentance. We can have joy in our repentance, knowing that his work is complete and is all taken care of. So when I say guilt, I'm talking about guilt. When I say conviction, I'm talking about conviction. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. And there's a way to decipher between the two. I'm going to lead you through that a little bit here. Can you imagine the guilt I would put on my son if I said, "Hey, remember last week Can you remember? That stunk so bad. You were such a bad kid. If I kept bringing up his sins, if I kept saying, you are guilty. Think about what you did. Think about it some more. Dwell in your guilt, why don't you? You bad kid. That's false guilt, Christian. Sometimes we accept that. Sometimes we live with that kind of guilt, and we don't need to. We've been set free from that type of wicked guilt. Every night when I put my son to bed, I say, I love you. I say, you are a good boy. I say, I'm proud of you. Every single night. He's 2 years old, but I want that child to grow up knowing that his father loves him without any regulations. Even when we have a day like we had last Sunday, I can put him to bed saying, I'm proud of you. You're a good boy. I love you, son. That is what God does for us, Christian. We do not need to live with a weight, with a yoke of guilt around our necks, and so many of us do. I want you to be set free from that. I'm going to talk about sources of guilt so we can start to recognize some of these things. Sources of guilt. First is secular culture. Secular culture. Do you ever feel inadequate when you look at the people around you? When you watch TV, you think, I'm not making enough money. I'm not dressing the right way. I don't have this kind of car. You're trying to compare yourself to other people. Maybe you're providing for your family. You're working really hard, but you're not making enough money. Do you feel guilty about that? You needn't. Secular culture can bring in guilt. It can. Whether it's their intention or not, we need to be careful about that game. Careful not to compare ourselves. Careful not to allow that guilt to sneak in. Second is a graceless religion. A graceless religion where you have to follow the law or be rejected. Be the certain way or be rejected. Come to the certain church or you're a failure. Come every week or you're a failure. Memorize all these verses or do this or do that. All these man-made standards. You can't do this thing. You can't do this thing on that day. You have to dress this. You have to wear that. You have to go here, do this. It's a graceless religion, and that can bring guilt. That can bring a burden of guilt on us that we needn't have. Graceless religion. Third is damaging influences. Damaging influences. This could be the father who says, you are guilty. You are a bad kid. Some of you have had parents like that. That heap guilt on you. Let us not be that to our children, to our family. Could be religious leaders. Could be professors, teachers, instructors. Damaging influences. People can have such an impact on our lives. We need to be careful who we allow to speak into our life in that way. To not receive that guilt when Jesus has already paid it all. Be careful. I think about, you see those like commercials with the dogs who have been abused and, you know, they're in the kennels and they're playing Enya or some sad music. I think about that timid, fearful animal that's just always afraid, always fearful. People who have been abused by guilt. That's kind of the picture I have in my mind, that you're afraid to get close to somebody, that you're afraid to live. You should not live with that burden. You should not. You do not have to. If you're a Christian and you struggle with guilt, it could be a number of things. It could be the enemy lying to you. The devil is an accuser. It could be that you have a small view of God's grace and you still feel like you have to do something to earn God's favor. If you struggle with this, talk to somebody. You don't need to live with that. In Genesis chapter 3, we had an example of the first episode of guilt. We have an example here. I'm going to kind of paraphrase Genesis chapter 3. It's when Adam and Eve sinned for the first time, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made a cover to cover themselves with these fig leaves, and they hid from God. And when God came and found them, they said, "I was afraid because I was naked." And then when God stands and he says, "What have you done?" Adam says, "It was her. She gave me the fruit." Yeah. Yeah, it was him. It was her. Blame shifting. And then the woman says, "It was the serpent." They're shifting the blame. And then what happened? The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. There's so much here that we can understand about guilt and about the need to be clothed by God. So there's responses to guilt. The first thing we see here is despair. There was despair. They had to sew these fig leaves together to try and cover themselves. They knew their nakedness. This is shame. Do you feel shameful? You don't need to. Jesus Christ will cover your nakedness and your shame. You do not need to despair. There's denial. They hid from God. They tried to hide. Denial. Maybe you've been denying it. Maybe you need to deal with it. There's a defensiveness. Blame shifting. It was the woman. It was the serpent. We still do this. If you're blame shifting all the time, I want you to think about why you do that. Why do you blame shift? Somebody recently told me that about their father, about how their father was facing criminal charges, and he's blaming other people for his criminal charges. And I said, "What's that about?" And he said, "My dad has never, as long as I've known him, accepted any sort of responsibility for his actions. First, he blamed my mom, and they got divorced. And then he blamed me, and we don't really talk anymore. And now he's blaming it on my sister." Blame shifting. We still do this. We still do this. And we need to assess if we are doing that and why we're doing it. Christian, we should be above this. We should be above blaming others for our own inadequacies, our own problems. And the fourth response is to deal with it, to fix it. You know what happened in that garden is that God killed an animal to cover their shame, to cover their guilt, to clothe them, to clothe their nakedness. I believe this was a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ was to do when he died on the cross and he covered our shame and he covered our guilt. The first animal that was sacrificed for the sins of man, and then the Lamb of God who'd be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. It was a foreshadowing. So to the non-believer, to the guilty, to the skeptic, to the tormented, to the broken, please let Jesus cover your guilt. Just like God clothed Adam and Eve, the first guilty, let Jesus cover your sin. Let Jesus set you free. Let Jesus take away your shame so you can stand before the Lord, knowing that you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And to the Christian, do you portray grace or guilt? Do not be a purveyor of guilt. Be a depiction of grace. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about conviction? What about speaking to others about their sin? One time a few years ago, there was a brother in the church, and he was an awesome guy. To this day, he still is a great guy. I have a lot of respect for him. But he would smoke marijuana and listen to worship music. And he told me, this is how I get close to God. And I thought, well, I think this is a situation where I need to confront his sin. He's breaking the law. He's relying on substance to get close to God. God does not require anything to be added to getting close to him. So there's a conviction by the Holy Spirit. So if you feel like you need to call out a sin, please, please, please be sure that you're doing it in line with the Spirit, because the Spirit brings conviction and the devil accuses. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The devil accuses. So Christian, do not be a purveyor of guilt, but be a depiction of grace. You have been saved from so much. You've been set free. Do not burden others with the same yoke of slavery. Show them the way. Lead them to the foot of the cross, where they're covered by the blood of the Lamb, where they can live in the promises of God's forgiveness. In closing here, I just want to say some of Jesus' last words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The end of Jesus' life, when he was being murdered and tortured, his request to God was, "Father, forgive them." We worship a God who is forgiving, who is loving. And in his last breaths, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And then he went on to say, "It is finished. It is finished. There's nothing left to forgive. There's nothing left to sacrifice. There's nothing left to confess. There's nothing left to punish. There's no one left to impress, and there's nothing left to enslave." For the Christian, if you are not a Christian, you need to receive God's pardon. You need to receive his forgiveness. You need to agree with God. Repent of your sins. Come to God in faith and trust him. Trust him that the work on the cross was good enough. Trust him that there doesn't need to be anything added to it. Trust him that all your sins are paid for. Believe in his forgiveness. If you want to become a Christian, come talk to me afterwards. Go back to the connections booth. If you struggle with guilt, please talk to somebody. Christian, you are forgiven. I'm going to be over here if you want to come up for prayer after we pray together. Let's pray. God, this is such an important topic. Lord, I pray that we would all know the depth of your forgiveness. God, I pray that we would know just how deep you love us as a father, and you do not rub it in our faces, and you do not bring us back to it in a vindictive and mean way. God, that you are so good, that you're good enough to stand in the way and say, "I will take it upon myself." Lord Jesus, help us to live in this. Lord, help us not to make others feel guilty. Lord, help us to just be a conduit of your grace to everybody we meet. Oh God, you are so good. Help us to know your goodness as we go from here. Continue to convict us, Lord. Continue to bring us to that place where we can live a lifestyle of repentance, waking up every day saying, "God, I am not good, but you are good. God, I fail, but you do not." Lord, every day we can come to the foot of the cross where our slate is wiped clean, that we do not need to come back to those sins that haunt us. Help us to know this, Lord. Help us to seek you diligently every day. God, we love you and pray this all in your name. Amen.